Byron will have today's scripture reading before our lesson.
Good morning, Lord. Please work on the revelation of Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, giving the substance of a clean heart. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. You know, one of the reasons that I love the Word of God so much is because of what it reveals. It reveals God's great love for us, and of course, it reveals salvation. But it also reveals individuals who are just like you and me. And while we can read of great people in the faith, such as Abraham, Noah, Moses, Paul, and of the other apostles, we should be reminded of something when we read of their accounts. They were human beings, just like we are now. Oftentimes, we seek to turn these individuals into superheroes, and I can understand why. We look at their biblical accounts, and we are amazed at what God is able to do with such common people. And we say sometimes to ourselves, wow, what boldness, what courage. But we need to remember that these individuals dealt with issues like some are dealing with today. We need to remember that they had struggles, the same struggles that some are dealing with today. We need to remember that they needed reassurance, just like many need today. And God, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to record some of those struggles that he might encourage the readers thereof. In Psalm 73, we find a song that's written by Asaph. And Asaph finds himself experiencing similar emotions, those emotions likened to the prophet Habakkuk. If you would recall, the prophet Habakkuk cried out to God, wanting to know when he was going to respond to the wickedness that prevailed in the land. The prophet said that he looked around at the nation of Israel, and all he could find was violence and lawlessness. And he was ready for God to act. Remember, God would respond to the prophet and reveal to him what he had planned to do all along. And he confirmed that all of those who would be justified, all of those who live in a state that says, just as if I never sinned, must live by faith, according to Habakkuk 2:4. Well, when you read Psalm 73, Asaph is not as frustrated with Israel as he is with the rest of the world. And this psalm reveals to us what Asaph was struggling with and what ultimately gave him reassurance. Our sermon today is entitled, Stop and Redirect Your Attention Here. Stop and Redirect Your Attention Here. If you will, join me in Psalm 73. That is where we will be for the duration of this lesson, Psalm 73. And that takes me to my first point. What did Asaph need to be redirected from? What did he need to be redirected from? We could simply say his current perspective. Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Without a doubt, the reader of the Bible can conclude that Jehovah has been good to Israel. He is the reason that they exist. Going back to the promise that he made to that man Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the verses are 1 through 3. He is the reason that Israel was ultimately delivered from bondage. And when his people left Egypt, recall that they did not leave empty-handed, did they? No, they did not. God sustained his people while they were in the wilderness. Think about this. Their bellies were never empty. The soles of their shoes, the shoes that they wore on their feet, they never wore out. How is that possible? Because God sustained them in the wilderness. God brought them to the promised land, and because of his goodness, turned tiny Israel into the military might of the world. At one point in time, you will recall what we find in Deuteronomy 7:7. Moses would tell that second generation of Israelites there, don't be prideful, don't boast yourselves up, and you need to remember why God chose you in the first place. Not because you were some great nation. It's not because you were huge and grand. It's because you were small in number. And through my goodness, the world will be able to see my power demonstrated. He says, that's why I chose you. God had done so much for his nation. And truthfully, the same can be said of us today. Spiritual Israel, the church, we owe him thanks for so much. We cannot argue God's goodness, can we? We cannot. God has been good to us. This is why we sing songs such as Count Your Many Blessings. We sing that, but have you ever done that, church? Have you ever tried to quantify the blessings that you have in Christ? You find yourself counting for a long time, right? That's why we sing those songs. Count Your Many Blessings. This is why Paul would remind the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, the verses 8, that whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and of love, and of good report, he says, I want you to think on these things. I want you to meditate on them. Fix your mind upon those things. Why? Because there are several distractions in this life. There are several things that pull at our mind that will take us away from God's goodness and all that he has done for us. Note what Asaph says about the distraction that got in his way. Psalm 73:2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph says, Lord, listen here, I'm stretched thin. Have you ever said that? I'm stretched thin. I'm spread out too far, Asaph says. I'm at this point where I feel as if I'm going to break. My feet are going to slip right from up under me. I'm tired. Church, I will be the first to admit to you this morning that I have said that to God. I'm tired. I'm stretched thin. I just need some rest. So what Asaph says, it's too much, Lord. Well, why do you feel this way, Asaph? He says, listen, I know you've been good to Israel, God. But it's always that word, right? But what? No, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Recall that envy, it goes beyond jealousy. It's more than just wanting what somebody else has, but they are pained at the sight of someone else having it. Asaph says, listen, I look at how the wicked are prospering, and I'm envious. It's right in front of my face. Note Psalm 73:7. He says there that their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They have everything they desire. Well, why is it bothering you, Asaph? Why are you focused on what the world has? Well, you see, Asaph is struggling. He's saying to himself, Lord, this is inconsistent with what I've been taught. You see, it doesn't seem right that those who believe in you and trust in you are not experiencing the same success that the wicked are. You know, this is a common thought. Many struggle with this. Lord, where is my prosperity? Lord, when am I going to flourish? Lord, when is my breakthrough coming? You know, sometimes when we hear these thoughts expressed, we're so ready to fire back with a response that we don't actually understand what a person is trying to tell us. Sometimes people struggle to see how good a good God is being to them when they're going through a struggle. I hear you saying God is good. I hear you talking of all of his goodness and the richness of his glory, but I'm struggling to see how he's been good to me presently. Many struggle with that. But this is why prosperity preaching is so popular today, is it not? It's so prevalent today. It appeals to the carnal mind. And what it does is it only attaches God's blessings to material gain. This is why when a person says, look at my life, look at all of my substance, they will say to others, I am blessed and highly, go ahead and finish it for me. I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, why are you blessed and highly favored? Look at all this stuff that God's blessed me with. Right? That's why it's so popular. It appeals to the carnal mind. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having, but we must remember that God is not confined to the boxes that we seek to confine him to. God's richness, God's blessings, and God's grace are not confined to material gain. And Paul would write to those Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 20, that he is able to do exceeding beyond what we ask him. He's able to go far beyond what we think possible. The sad part about this is, I mentioned this just a moment ago, is there are some who want to express this. But if we ever heard them say, I envy the wicked, I envy the world, we'd be ready to attack them. What? How in the world could you be envious of them? You have to remember that they're evil. You have to remember. It's possible. Remember, this inspired writer felt this way. Going back to the introduction, that's why I love the Bible. It shows you and I, individuals who are just like us. This inspired writer of this psalm says, I was envious. I felt that way. Psalm 73:4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Going into verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, listen, the wicked live long lives and enjoy good health, free of any perceived hardship. You know, I had a thought when I was studying this psalm. Right at this part, I said, you know, it is true. Sometimes it seems as if a person can live their whole life having been a fool, right? 80 plus years having contributed nothing to anybody else, nothing positive to society. And we say, goodness gracious, 80 plus years, 90 plus years. And then we reflect and we say, man, you know, certainly there were some good people full of wisdom who we just feel like they were taken away from us too soon. They weren't blessed with 80 plus years, right? This is what Asaph is saying. They live long lives, free from any struggle. They get along well with others. They fit in without difficulty. I love you, God. I love you. I do. But why can't we enjoy the same? Have you ever felt that way, church? Well, I'll be the first again to admit to you, I felt that way before. Why is it so tough? Why is it so difficult? Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. Lord, because they live carefree lives. As a matter of fact, Asaph says, because you've allowed them to prosper, they wear pride about the neck as if it were a chain, a piece of jewelry. Out front is shining for all to see. They cover themselves in violence with the mistreatment of others. They are bold. They are confident. As a matter of fact, Lord, I suppose you have allowed them to be bold. You see, because if you just acted once, their demeanor would change. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. I've been talking with somebody before, and just to hear them just say just horrible things about God. And that just a little part of my mind, Lord, if you could just act right now and just show them. Yeah, I guarantee their mind would change. That's what Asaph says. Psalm 73:8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. That is, they have no limits. Nothing is off limits to them. Nothing is sacred anymore. Nothing is untouchable anymore. From their positions of elevation, they laugh at people who are under them. They speak highly of themselves. So highly, Lord, I might add, that they even speak out against you. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. We understand something. To set one's mouth against heaven is to also set their mouths against all that heaven is associated with, isn't it? So they speak against you, God. They speak against your word. They speak against your being. They say what they want to say, and because they are so bold and confident in their loose speaking, the masses are influenced. This is what Asaph says. Verse 10. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them. Because they can see the masses, well, because they can see the wicked enjoying prosperity. The masses are influenced by them. They follow their speaking. They follow their practices. Their minds have been manipulated. And it appears, Asaph says, that they are enjoying the same blessings. Their cups run over. And so they keep returning to what these wicked individuals are saying, to what these wicked individuals are promoting. Verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? We're going to put that in terms today. What does God know? You ever heard that before? Who does God think he is? How about this one? Who created God? You ever heard that one before? Oh, absolutely. God's supposed to have all of this superior knowledge. I'm not even sure if he exists. And if God exists, where is he? You ever heard that before? It would appear that God has no dealings with his people. It would appear that God has abandoned you. Yeah. There are people who believe that. There is no God, some conclude. This sounds just like the scoffers of 2 Peter 3, doesn't it? Peter said in those last days there were going to come scoffers, walking in their own lust, did he not? And in verse 4, the Bible reads there, 2 Peter chapter 3, the verses 4, where is the promise of his coming? I know we all have heard something to that extent. You believers in God, you Christians, you walk around talking about that day. Well, that day ain't came. You heard that before? Where is it? You keep looking to the heavens. You're praying for a better afterlife. Well, listen, hey, listen. Since the fathers have gone to sleep, since the ancients have gone to sleep, all things have continued on as they have been. There is no God, they say. I'm going to be the first to tell you, when this happens, it hurts. I've been in conversations and heard people say this about God. We can admit this. It hurts to hear someone speak so blasphemously about God. You say, wow, what in the world happened to you to cause you to speak the way you speak it? It hurts. Psalm 73:12. Asaph says there, it's the wicked who get ahead in life. And because of that, sometimes I feel as if what I'm doing is pointless. Verse 13. Verily, assuredly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Listen to what he says here. And washed my hands in innocency. Lord, I've done all that you have asked me to do in leading a pure life. Lord, I do what I can to remain unspotted from this world, and all I ever receive is hardship. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Some days it feels like, I'll admit it, some days it's like, Jesus, you got another cross for me to take up today? There's something else I got to die to today. There's always some cross. Wasn't all this over here enough? yesterday? Yeah, it was, but I've got some more for you to deal with. It does feel that way at times. There's something else? There's another lesson? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I stopped here when I was studying and thought to myself and said, hey, this is noble of Asaph, right? In spite of his inward struggle, he didn't want to speak out about it because he didn't want to cause anyone else to stumble. However, you will recall that I preached a sermon some time ago. It was entitled, Examining the Ingredients of the Encourager. And you heard me say that one of the ingredients to being an effective encourager is cultivating an environment of openness. This is not the idea where we go around telling everyone all of our business. But there should at least be one person in the Lord's church who is spiritual enough to handle your moments of frustration. There should be at least one person in the Lord's church that is spiritual enough to deal with those moments when you need reassurance. To deal with you when you have those moments that you say, you know what? I need some encouragement. For the third time today, I'm going to be the first to tell you, I've been there. I've been there. As a matter of fact, ask most preachers how they feel Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I guarantee you, majority of the preachers are going to tell you, I quit. It's true. It's true. We think of all that goes into the study, but the people only see the finished product, right? We watch it sometimes. It goes in one ear and goes out the other. Sometimes we ask, what in the world are we doing, Lord? Am I missing something? Did I do it wrong? I'm trying to make this as understandable as I can. What am I doing? Oh, yeah, we have those moments. I quit. But ask us how we feel on Sunday. After we get to stand up and do his work. We say, you know what, I think I'll hang on for another week. But then the next day we quit again. It's a real cycle. We go through this. There ought to be someone spiritual enough to be able to handle that, to be able to bear that, when even the preacher finds himself there. Right? James tells us to confess our faults one to another. And then after you confess those faults, you don't go talk about the person behind their back. You don't use the information that they place at your feet to say, well, you're not what I thought you were in the Lord. No, you know what? Lift that person up in prayer because they need it. You hear me talking about I quit? You better know I need some prayer. Yeah, absolutely. That's what we're supposed to do. Many suffer in silence because they feel as if they open up their mouths and tell somebody, it will cause somebody else to fall away from the truth. But it should not be so. Verse 16, Asaph writes, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The decision that I made to keep my struggle to myself, it caused me great grief, he says, and distress. We all have experienced at some point in time what Asaph is revealing here in this psalm. If we're being honest with ourselves, we have all felt as if our faith is being attacked. We have all felt low. And sometimes we struggle and we wonder why things are the way that they are. And if you are sitting here this morning and you think to yourself, well, I ain't never felt that way, tell me what you're doing. Because I want to know. How are you walking through this life? Holding on to the hand of Jesus, having never felt low. What are you doing? I need to start practicing that. We all have felt that. But we need to know something. We need to know something. What we're experiencing today when we look around the world, is it not what Asaph is explaining here in this psalm? Can you not see how the wicked individuals of his day mirror the wickedness that we can look around and see? We say, goodness gracious, it looks like only the wicked individuals are getting ahead. We're always struggling. Look at their prosperity. They're happy. They're bold. They're outspoken. We're told that we're crazy. We're fools. We're lunatics. And we deal with hardship. Yeah. You can see the correlation there. I want you to know something. You're not crazy for believing in an all-powerful God. You're not crazy for believing in an all-powerful God. And I also want you to understand that, listen, when you find yourself in this place, know that it does not change who you are. Like I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes what we want to do when we see that a person is in this place or we find ourselves in this place, we think it somehow affects our spirituality. I don't love God anymore. That's not true. Is anybody going to argue that Asaph didn't love God? Let's shake our hands. No. We can't argue that, not successfully. We can't. So it doesn't change who you are when you find yourself in this place. Know that when you find yourself in this place, that it does not alter the Lord's love for you. That's one emotion we go through. Oh, he must not love me anymore. I shouldn't even be feeling like that. It doesn't change his love for you. He loves you still. But no, when we find ourselves in this place, we need to understand we're very vulnerable. We are in a vulnerable position, and the move that we make next is very vital. With that being said, it's going to take me to my next point. What did Asaph redirect towards? So once turning away from his proper perspective, what was it that he moved back to? So just mentioned a moment ago, we can either go down the road of falling away from the Lord, or we can seek the comfort of our Father. And I tell you this morning that we'd be wise, we would do well to seek the comfort of our Father. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verses 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse there is 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." What that tells me is that he's not the God of some comfort. What that tells me is not that he's the God that can only handle some of your problems, some of your issues. Comfort is who he is. He is the God of all comfort. Now, as children, I'm sure we all experienced some kind of fall, some kind of scrape, some kind of injury. Was that you? Thank you, Bill. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. We fought, we fell down, let's say we cut ourselves, we scraped ourselves. And as a child, didn't that seem greater than it really was? But we just couldn't see it that way, right? Fall down, scrap our leg, it's the end of the world, right? Now, most of us had that individual that could pick us up and sit us down on their lap and talk to us and reassure us that everything was going to be all right. Now, what happened over enough time? We forgot about the cut. We forgot about falling or the embarrassment that was attached to it. We felt a little bit better. You hop down off of their lap and you're ready to get back to doing what you were doing. We need to understand that this is what God will do for us. He will comfort us. He will redirect our focus to where it ought to be. Now, I'm going to say this to you. It does not mean that the pain from that injury leaves immediately. That's not how it works. Sometimes we want the results to come as fast as our iPhones or our Androids work, don't we? We want them now. Press up a button. Now. No, it doesn't work that way. But what it does mean, what it should let us know, is that with God's comfort, we are still in a position where we can be healed. We need to understand that. His comfort can help us heal. And this is what happens to Asaph as you move through the rest of this psalm. Psalm 73, 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. So we need to realize that until marks a turning point. Asaph says again, listen, I kept my struggle to myself, but I did not find resolution until I went where? He says, until I went to God. I did not find resolution until I went to God. It wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord that I received what I needed. Now, this is not a sermon on attendance, but I would be remiss if I didn't mention this. Sometimes our thought is, I did it once this week. Sometimes our thought is, I got enough last week. Sometimes our thought is, well, listen, maybe Wednesday's a little bit too much. But how do you know that you would not have received something on this particular day at this particular worship service that was pertinent to your life and your struggle? How do we know that? We don't know that, do we? We can be struggling with something. You have no idea what I'm going to come in here and teach on that day. You have no idea what Joel's going to be teaching or what Bill's going to be teaching. Asaph said, listen, I got what I needed when I went to the house of the Lord. See, oftentimes what we do when we struggle, we make the mistake of running away from the one who has the power to remedy the situation. What sense does that make? We get angry at God. We blame him. We point our finger at him, forgetting that he's all powerful, forgetting how happy we were when we saw those perceived blessings, forgetting that he can help us through our storms. We say, I'll go at it alone. And then the irony in it, God, I don't need you. I'm going to go at this alone. And then be mad sitting in our corner that we're alone, or we feel alone. Somebody help me understand that. I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. Don't want to hear what you got to say. No, I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need any of that. I'm going to sit over here in my little corner. I'm going to pound. Well, how you doing? But I feel so alone. What? That's a choice you made. We run away from the one that has the power to help us through those storms. But not Asaph. He says, listen, I'm running to you, God. Though I'm struggling, though I'm not sure what you're doing at this moment, I've been there. Have you been there? God, I don't know what you're doing. I cannot know all of your doings, right? We oftentimes, we speak as if we know specifically what God's doing. Hey, listen, sometimes we don't know what he's doing. We don't. Let's just be honest about it. I don't know what you're doing at this moment, but I know that you have provided the evidence, enough evidence on what you've done before to where I'm going to trust you currently. I'm going to keep walking with you because you've shown me what you can do before. And that's what Asaph says here. I don't really know what's going on right now, but I know who you are and what you have done and what you have been. Again, he says, and when I went to him, I was brought back to the proper perspective. I was able to see therein. Envy left my mind. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Now note at the beginning of this psalm, he said, my feet almost slipped. My feet almost came out from under me. But once I went back to you, once I was able to go to your house, once I was able to meditate on who you are and what you have done, I see no, Lord, in walking in you, my feet are on sure foundation. My feet are on solid ground. Their feet are going to slip out from under them. You have set them in slippery places. Now, we understand that the Lord will not send individuals anywhere. Sometimes we hear that. How can a loving God send people to hell? We heard that before. Well, we understand that God doesn't send anyone anywhere. He simply honors their choice. Can we say it that way? He honors their choice. We know that the Lord has prepared a place for those who will be saved, and he has prepared a place for those who will follow Satan. Take a look at John 14:2. This is Jesus speaking there. John 14:2. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What are you going to do, Jesus? I go to prepare a place for you. And any who follow my teaching, any who remain faithful to me. You don't have to worry. There's going to be plenty of room, Jesus says, in my Father's house. Take a look at Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. Again, that's Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those who are not following the Lord, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, who was that prepared for? The devil and his angels. Where does this idea, this thought process come from that Satan is the ruler of the underworld? Where does that come from? See, my Bible doesn't show us that. That somehow down in hell he has a kingdom. That's not what the Bible says. Everlasting fire, everlasting punishment was created for him and his angels and all that will follow him. Again, God will not send anyone anywhere. He simply honors their choice. Now, let me add to this. We need to also understand when reading this scripture that Asaph is not glorying in the destruction of the wicked. He's not glorying in that, but rather thanking God for the end that has been provided for all the faithful. We need to understand that. Because sometimes it's easy to slip into that mindset. But if you don't change your life, you know where you're going to be. And some, they can say that with like they're happy. No, the Lord takes no pleasure in the wicked perishing. Is that not what we find in Ezekiel 18:23? The Bible reads there, have I any pleasure at all when the wicked should die, saith the Lord? And not that he should return from his evil ways and live? God's not... Another one's been cast into fire. That's not the God we serve. If he has no pleasure in it, we should take no pleasure in it, right? That's not the idea here. But he says, listen, Lord, thank you for preparing a place for the faithful. Psalm 73:19-20. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when thou awake, thou shalt despise their image. We know that the end is coming for us all. And when it does, it happens suddenly. A split second. I want you to just imagine, if you will, how many people have transitioned from this life the whole time I've been up here talking. Think about that. We fail to realize that sometimes. All around the world, how many people, how long have I been talking? 37 minutes. How many people have transitioned? Thousands. Thousands. Just like that. How many didn't expect it? Right? That day, Asaph says, will come suddenly. I realize I can see now that the wicked are living in a dream, in a false sense of reality. They suppose you to be asleep, God, but the time is coming for judgment. The time is coming when they will know you're not asleep. The time is coming when you will ask all men to give an account for their deeds in this life, whether they be good or bad. And at that moment, they will find out you are real. At that moment, they will find out you exist. Psalm 73:21-24. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant that I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, once redirected, we should thank the Lord, like I said at the beginning of this sermon, for all that he has done and for who he is in our lives. I can admit that like Asaph, there have been times of difficulty where, you know, after I have gotten through that, I felt foolish. What in the world were you thinking, Ron? Why would you say that, Ron? And Asaph puts it this way. When I was in that low point of my life, struggling with envying what the wicked had, he says I was as a beast of the field. Think about that for a second. Only we can say that we were created in the image of God. Amen? Only we can. He says to think as I was thinking. is to step away from the reason and the logic that you put in me. Mm-hmm. Is to step away from the reason and logic that you gave all of us. I wasn't thinking clearly. I didn't use reason, because if I was using reason, I wouldn't have stayed down there. Mm-hmm. He says, that's how I found myself. But I thank you again, Lord, for who you are. I thank you for what you've been. I thank you for what you have done. You have given us your will and your word. And Asaph says, listen, if I follow you, I can trust that one day you will usher me into that heavenly home. Peter would put it this way. If you would, join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's note verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. And note verse 3. Again, that's 1 Peter 1, 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many other religions can claim that they have a living Savior? Can y'all say that a little bit louder? The answer is no. No other religion can claim, hey, we have a living Savior. Muhammad's in the grave. Buddha is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He lives. His tomb is empty. Peter says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What has that hope begotten us unto? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. Listen to the word used here. Reserved in heaven for you. I don't have to question. You don't have to question. You see, when you make reservations, you don't have to worry or fear that, okay, well, we might not have a table. Well, it depends on who's running the establishment, right? I'll give you that. We don't have to question that when it comes to God. You've got a reservation. That inheritance, it is reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. You have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 3. You can know that you have that seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 13. You don't have to worry. You're kept by the power of God. Where does the end of our faith lead? He says the salvation of our souls. Take a look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. Again, even the salvation of your souls. You know, in verses 10 through 12, Peter will speak on how great our salvation is. Our salvation is something so great that it causes the angels to look into it. They want to know more about the salvation that has been extended to us. We may say, well, what is that supposed to mean? What's the significance in that? I tell you how good God has been to us, the crown jewel of his creation. We can conclude from reading the scriptures. Now, we're not told all the exact details about it. But we can conclude when we read the scriptures that before time began for us, Satan turned away from God. Can we conclude that? And can we also conclude that he had angels that followed him? Right? We can also conclude, when you read chapters like 2 Peter chapter 2, that when the angels sinned, when the angels transgressed, their sin, their transgression was met with one thing, judgment and punishment. Right? No second chances, no do-overs. That's what we can read. Right? Can we say the same? Mm-mm. When Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden, it could have ended there, right? God set the scheme of redemption in motion before he even placed it there. He knew what was going to happen. Right? I'll provide an offering. I'll put something in your stead. Mm-hmm. While you may die a physical death, I can redeem you on the spiritual side. I can send my son to bear your sins. Mm-hmm. That's our salvation. Mm-hmm. Something they don't know anything about. How great a salvation indeed, right? Mm-hmm. The Hebrews writer would ask that. How then shall we neglect so great a salvation? We have so much to be thankful for. Asaph ends this psalm by saying, who is there in heaven but you? There is no one on earth that I desire before you. That should be our mindset above anything and everything. Listen, hey, listen, I just want to be right with God. That ought to be our mindset. It says, my flesh may fail, and my heart may get weary, but you are my strength and my portion forever. Ultimately, he says, those who stray from you will perish, but I will draw nigh to you and put my trust in you. That is, whatever happens, I will acknowledge that you are in control. Whatever happens, I will always recall your goodness. So I say to everyone this morning, let us place our trust in the Lord and let us recall his goodness. Let us remember the words of Asaph that we find here in Psalm 73. And I want you to remember the words of David that he writes in Psalm 37. Join me over there. Join me in Psalm 37. And note verse 25. Psalm 37, the verse is 25. Psalm 37, 25. David writes, I have been young, and now I'm old. I've lived a long life, David said. I've seen a lot of things, David said. Can you imagine sitting down next to David, having a conversation with him, and all the things his eyes were able to witness? That'd be quite a bit. That'd be an account, wouldn't it? That'd be something. Tell me about this, David. Tell me about that. He says, in all my days, and all the things that I have seen, there are two things that I can tell you have never crossed my eyes. What's that? He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God's people begging for bread. That is, God has never turned his back on his people, and that God has always provided for them. I think it's safe to say that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know that Jesus is God's last invitation for mankind to be saved. Some today will tell you that there are several ways that one can be saved, but I'm here to tell you this morning, no, there's one way, and that one way is Jesus. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, the verse is 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, there's one way to make heaven our home. There is one way for our souls to be saved. And we are thankful that we have the inspired word of God to show us how one is able to take that way that Jesus speaks of. The word that lets us know that one must hear that unadulterated word of God according to Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our beliefs, our convictions should not be contingent upon some catchy saying. See, because that's what gets a lot of people today. But I kind of just like how they said it. Our faith should not be contingent upon somebody's thoughts or somebody's opinions. Should not be attached to that. It should be attached to thus saith the Lord. What does the word of God say? Romans 10:17 lays that out for us. The Bible lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. John chapter 8, the verse is 24. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You must believe that I'm the Messiah. The Bible shows us that one must repent. All must come to repentance. According to Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30. The Bible reads, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a changing of the mind, a changing of the heart that leads to a change of action. It is one saying, listen, I no longer want to be a servant of sin, and turning away from that lifestyle, submitting themselves to the will of God. The Bible lets us know that one must confess Christ as the Son of God, confess Christ as the Messiah, confess Christ as Lord, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible shows us that one must be baptized. Mark chapter 16, the verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And we know after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all are called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. To be the case that you are here this morning and you have taken all of those steps, but you say after reflecting upon today's lesson, listen, hey, I have allowed my sight to be focused on the wrong thing. I have found myself envious over the world and their prosperity. I have forgotten your goodness and I've moved away from you. Well, I say to you this morning, why don't you come? Why not come back to him? As I mentioned a moment ago in my sermon, our lives can be taken from us just like that. James will remind us in James chapter 4, the verse 14, what is your life but appears as a vapor for a little while, then it vanishes away. The time to get right with God is now. The time to enjoy God's mercy is now. The time to enjoy God's forgiveness is now. Because when the Lord comes back, there's no time for debate. There's going to be no argumentation, right? It'll be too late then. If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Thank you.